We will be covering questions and answers 118 to 121 tonight in our study of an Orthodox catechism. It's on the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment obviously comes in the context of the Ten Commandments. And the reason why the catechism has a section, and most post-Reformation, most Protestant catechisms, at least the ones worth consulting, have a section on the law of God. And the reason why they do, and it's usually toward the end, is because it's the way that believers show forth their gratefulness or their thankfulness to the Lord. We do what he says. And when we don't, we go back to Christ for mercy and grace, forgiveness and strength to persevere. So I'll read the questions and then have some comments under each one. What is the sixth commandment? The answer is, you shall not murder. Question 119, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Somewhat of a lengthy answer. That neither in thought or in gesture, much less in deed, I reproach or hate or harm or kill my neighbor, either by myself or by another, and that I cast away all desire of revenge. Furthermore, that I do not hurt myself or knowingly cast myself into any danger. God has armed the magistrate with the sword as a deterrent to murder. Now, the Catechism asserts the sixth commandment has to do with our, first, with our heart attitude toward others. Obviously, it certainly has to do with the deeds or the act of what we might call formal murder, taking someone's life unlawfully. But the outward act comes from an inner disposition or an inner attitude. Our Lord, I believe, makes that clear in Matthew 5. You know this text. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, the reason why this text is cited, the Catechism cites, refers to this text, is to show that the violation of the sixth commandment involves more than the external act of murder. It would be easy for us to go check if all it involved was the external act of taking someone else's life unlawfully. As far as I know, nobody has murdered anybody in here. So we could all check it off. But that doesn't get to the heart of it. Because the external act, even when we're mad at somebody, like I used to be mad at my brothers when I was a kid, I would get so red in the face, and my older brothers would laugh the redder my face would get, and I would hit them harder when they would laugh. I was so angry inside. Now that anger inside came out in a certain way. But it's, like the Puritans would say, it's murder in the bud. So the sixth commandment gets under our skin and actually comes into our heart and reveals our and points out motives. The sixth commandment then is first not an issue of externals, it's an issue of internals. It starts with a heart attitude toward others. And I think it actually starts with a heart attitude toward ourselves. It's actually a form of idolatry to have vengeance in our hearts for others because we've put ourselves above God and his law. But this heart attitude may end up in murder, properly considered, but it starts with a disposition of soul that wants to harm another due to a perceived wrong. Thus, as I said before, sinful anger is actually murder in the bud. So the sixth commandment, by implication, also forbids revenge, as the Catechism answer says. Revenge is an attitude of the heart or act of the will. We are not to take revenge out upon others, either in thought or in deed. If someone sins against us, our response is not to pay them back with sinning against them. As much as you might feel like it, that is not to be our response as Christians. This is why the Catechism cites Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:17 is similar. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So when you are wronged by others, or when we are wronged by others, our first response should might not be to strike back, you know, to do to them what they did to us. Instead, we are to leave room for the justice of God, however and whenever God might administer that justice. And he will. Sometimes justice comes in this life. Sometimes it must wait until the judgment day. But we are not to take the sword into our own hand, vengeance into our own hand. The sixth commandment also covers self-inflicted harm. Did you hear that in the answer? We can't destroy our own bodies or put ourselves in harm's way unnecessarily. Should we ever put ourselves in harm's way, by the way? There are times when we ought to put ourselves in harm's way. But should we put ourselves in harm's way unnecessarily or foolishly or with the desire to destroy ourselves? No. Here the Catechism cites Matthew 4:7, and here's Matthew 4:5-7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to them, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So, putting ourselves into harm's way shows disrespect for the life given to us by God, and thus it is disrespectful and dishonoring to God, who is the giver of life. Putting ourselves unnecessarily into harm's way can take many different forms. Suicide is the most obvious one. What about gluttony? We usually think of gluttony as eating too much, which, you know, is true. Drinking alcohol unnecessarily, you know, massive quantities. How about this? Not sleeping enough. How about this? Not doing what the doctor said. Clear diagnosis. He tells you exactly what you need to do. I need to stop talking right now, don't I? And you don't do it. It could be a violation of the sixth commandment to unnecessarily put ourselves in harm's way by not doing what the doctor ordered. So all forms of inflicting harm on us are wrong, however those things might be done. The last thing the answer to question 119 mentions has to do with the magistrate or the civil government. Capital crimes deserve the death penalty and are to be handled by the magistrate. And here the Catechism cites two texts, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. And Romans 13, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the most heinous violators of the Sixth Commandment commit not only a sin, but they should be crimes, and they should be punished appropriately by the magistrate. Question 120 and its answer: but does this commandment forbid murder only? The answer is no. In forbidding murder, God further teaches that he hates the root, namely anger, envy, hatred, and desire for revenge, accounting them all as murder. And for each of those, there's a scripture passage cited. The question and answer then digs deeper into our souls. It asserts that the root of murder is anger, envy, hatred, and a desire for revenge. And Galatians 5:19-21 speaks of these very issues as follows. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, a person who has a history of enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying in their relationships with others, who has these things, we might say, in their life as a way of life, is not in good standing, not only with others, but not in good standing with God. We all know people like that, right? If somebody ever wrote a biography on them, it would be about all their fractured relationships because everybody else was wrong. They're always the right one. And so they break off relationships, they're angry with somebody, and they not only are they angry, they're bitter, and they want something to happen to that person. They got vengeance in them. That's not good. John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. People like this display that the grace of God is not in them. Even though they maybe have never even strangled a person to death, they would have if they could have. But their former friendships all cry out, something's wrong with that person. Vengeance and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger. That's indicative of an unregenerate heart. That's why John says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then question 121 and its answer: does this commandment only require that we harm no one? The answer is no. When God condemns anger, envy, and hatred, he requires that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We must use tenderness, courtesy, patience, and mercy towards him, our neighbor. We must also protect him from whatever may be hurtful to him as much as we are able. Indeed, we must be so affected in mind that we do not hesitate to do good, even to our enemies. As I was reading that, I was thinking about situations I've been involved with in my life. When you live in a neighborhood, you hear things, you know. We've lived in neighborhoods and apartments where you hear more things. And I struggled at times with whether or not to go down and knock on the door and try to offer help for, you know, fighting either spouses, or one was a son with a mother, huh? It's hard. Do you go every single time you hear your neighbors fighting? You ever heard your neighbors fighting? Yelling at each other? Probably have. Every single time you hear them, do you go over there? Probably not. especially if you know the statistics about police officers going in on domestic disturbances and getting shot, you know. If you know that, you know, this might not be the best thing for me to go every time. Should you ever bring it up to a neighbor? Possibly, depends on your relationship with a neighbor. There are hard, you know, questions. When should I go love my neighbor and say, dude, quit yelling at your wife or I'm calling the cops next time. We heard everything you said. Our window was open and you were yelling like, you know, it was a sporting event or something. We need wisdom to show that kind of love for our neighbors. The sixth commandment has to do with our heart attitude toward others. We are to desire the well-being of others, even our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This applies especially to the saints, our brethren in Christ. Mercy toward them, patience toward them, tenderness toward them. When others, for instance, fall into sin, we're not to, you know, look down our noses and overly condemn them of something they've already admitted, especially if they've admitted it. We are to restore them gently, as Paul says in Galatians 6. We are to look to ourselves, lest we too be tempted and fall into either that sin or another sin. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4, with all humility, this is saint to saint, brother and sister to or sister to brother or sister, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We were driving Saturday, or Friday, back from the conference. There were four of us in the car, and one of the pastors said, I have you two older men. I was the second oldest man at that class. Guillermo was driving, and I was in the passenger seat, and the younger pastor says, I have you two older men here, so I want to ask you a question. When you, at your church, you get to know the brothers and sisters, you know their families, you know their children, you know their strengths, and you know their weakness. When is it appropriate to exhort and admonish where you see weaknesses? And that's a great question. But I think the best answer was given by the driver, my comrade, who's only 6 months younger than me, by the way, though he looks way older. He said something like, oh, brother, if all we did was find faults and try to go correct them, we would never sleep. You need to pray for wisdom. You need to be very careful. It needs to be something like ongoing patterns of clear violations of the law of God. He said, because if it's not, it's just either immaturity or a lack of knowledge. And if they're coming and if you're teaching them the word of God, they're going to learn it. They're going to see examples in others. He said, there's a lot of situations, said, especially when he was younger, and I agreed with him, when you see all these faults, okay, and you want to go correct them all, but wisdom says, let them grow. Give them some space. And he says, after a while, they, you know, their kids are great. Because sometimes kids go through phases, and they're not very great, at, you know, and they always, not always, but typically, every Sunday, it's the same kid doing the same thing, you know, disrupting. But 6 months later, a year later, the same kid sits there the whole time and listens. And thanks to pastor afterwards, you know. So we need to be that way with our brothers. Tender, gentle, patient, showing tolerance for one another in love. Showing tolerance. What does that mean? Showing to tolerate something. It sounds like you tolerate something you view as maybe not the best, right? Do you want people to tolerate your warts, your idiosyncrasies? I'm the only person I know that doesn't have any idiosyncrasies. So, you know, kind of peculiar things that might bug people sometimes. I don't have any of those, right? Of course I have. We all have them. And the more we get to know each other, the more we see those kinds of things. But even those things, we tolerate them. Showing tolerance for one another, Paul says, in love. So we are to show tolerance toward others, which implies putting up with these foibles and what we might think are faults of our brothers and sisters. We're not to walk around as fault finders. How would you like that? We created a church of fault finders. I saw the pastor's wife out in public with pants on, with slacks. And so next Sunday, all the talk is about the pastor's wife who went out in public with pants or slacks. Our church only allows women to wear pants indoors in their own homes. That wouldn't be a pleasant place to live, would it? There are churches like that, by the way. I saw so-and-so coming out of the movie theater. And they don't talk to so-and-so. They talk to other people about it. I saw so-and-so at the store with a six-pack of beer. At our church, we would talk about that if we saw him with a six-pack of light beer. But that's wrong. Is it a sin to have beer? It's a sin to get drunk. So going around as a fault finder, pointing out, pointing your fingers at others every time you witness something you think is wrong that they either said or they did or they didn't do, that's not a pleasant life to live. We are to be tender and courteous and patient and merciful toward others. The sixth commandment requires all those things. So here's my brief conclusion or contemplation. In our day, the violation of the sixth commandment takes place every time an infant in the womb is aborted. I mentioned this morning. It wasn't in the notes this morning. It just came out because of that thing I saw at the airport that I mentioned. But this afternoon, I saw on Twitter a picture of a sign that was in the sand on the beach telling you how you could be incarcerated if you disrupted the tortoise eggs. You could be thrown in jail for disrupting tortoise eggs. I'm not here to tell you that's a good or a bad law, but it's fascinating to say, okay, so we're going to have a prison ministry, and we go over there and preach and say, brother or friend, why are you here? I disrupted tortoise eggs. When I forgot the number. I have the number down someplace in notes of the amount of abortions there are in our country every single day. Every single time that happens, the Sixth Commandment is violated. Sixth Commandment is violated in marriages in our day, every day. The obvious one, a physical or sexual abuse, that's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. When a wife is secretly glad that their husband's decision to do something that she disagreed with, is secretly glad it didn't work out, that's a form of, I'm so glad that didn't work out. I'm so glad he was made to look bad. I'm so bad he got inflicted with this frowning providence, and hopefully it humbles him because I was right. Sixth Commandment is violated in families in our day, every day, when parents don't protect their children from harm's way, but allow them to do whatever they want. This commandment is violated when children lose self-control and respect for parents and respond to their parent or parents in fits of rage, rebellion, all that stuff. Sixth Commandment is violated. The Sixth Commandment is violated in churches every day, at least every Lord's Day, when brothers and sisters in Christ lose patience with one another and secretly wish harm upon another, which is a form of murder. when we cannot rejoice with others because deep down we envy them and jealousy rules our hearts, when that happens, we have committed a form of murder. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. When a kind providence, a huge blessing from the Lord comes upon our brother and sister, we're to be thankful to God. We are to convey to them our joy and our happiness and enter into their joy. Not secretly go, and then, you know, the wife goes home and tells the husband, if you were smart like him, we'd get those kinds of things. Whatever. Or the husband tells the wife, if you were whatever, we'd get those kinds of things. The sixth commandment is violated by unbelievers and believers every day, way more than we realize it. Way more. I think the sixth commandment is violated quite often while driving, especially by me. Someday my wife should record. You should record me driving. Oh man, I don't use curse words, right? I could though. I mean, I use synonyms for them, and I talk to the people. Why did you do that? Don't you know it was me? You know, stuff like that. And sometimes it's to joke, but other times it's a form of humor hiding my rage because I am not happy. Like, you pulled in front of me. Who do you think you are? Maybe they didn't see me. Of course, driving, you automatically assume the worst about the other driver, right? The sixth commandment is violated way more than we recognize. It's violated every day in a myriad of ways. You know, when David said in Psalm 51, forgive me of my hidden faults, they're not hidden to God, they're hidden to David. I think there are a lot of hidden faults in terms of the violation of the sixth commandment in all of us. You know, there are quarrels and conflicts and envy and jealousy and covetousness all around us and even within us at times. How many of us want to say, you know, I don't violate the sixth commandment. I love my neighbor 24/7, all my neighbors, as I ought to, all the time. We don't love God as we ought. Neither do we love our neighbors as we ought. Now, you might be sitting here going, I thought this was the conclusion. This is pretty bad news. I don't love God as I ought? No. I don't love my neighbors as I ought? No. That's a tough pill to swallow. Which is true. But we all know we're Christians. There's hope. Even when we find, you know, we do some psychic archaeology and we look at our past and even our present heart attitude toward others, our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters in the church, people we work with, whatever, and we find ourselves, you know, guilty, we know what to do, right? Don't we? What should we do if we find ourselves found out by the sixth commandment? We should go to God through Christ. And we should say, Lord, I know it's worse than I realize. And I'm glad you haven't shown me all the putridity, is that a word, of my heart. But you've shown me this little ugly nugget of envy, you know, of a brawlerness that's in me that I don't mortify correctly and consistently. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. And please give me wisdom and grace and help in my time of need. When we find ourselves found out by the law of God, we plead the merits of Christ. And we request and we ask for the mercy and the benefits of Christ. So, may the Lord give us that. Let's pray. Father, all of us are worse than we realize, and you are way better than we'll ever know. We thank you that there is forgiveness with you. We thank you for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and pray that you would forgive us of our violations of the sixth commandment, that you would grant us the wisdom, the grace, the help, the strength to live in a way that's more Christian, that's more patient, more loving toward others, less vengeance, no vengeance. And help us to mortify sinful anger, that desire for harm in others' lives because of a perceived wrong against us. We are very prone to exalt ourselves and to live in this world as if we were its creator and legislator. Forgive us of that. Help us to be humble servants, lovers of your law, quick to repent, quick to forgive others, and quick to receive the forgiveness that you grant us. Bless this study for your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.